It's my privilege to introduce to you our guest speaker this morning. Jeff Clark is with the International Mission Board. He served in countries. I'll let you tell them where you've served, Jeff, and where you're currently serving. And he's also worked with the Home Mission Board, which is the predecessor of the North American Mission Board, planted the church in Rogers City, Michigan, that we have there today. So we're pleased to have him with us. I count him as a friend of mine for 30-some years, and we're glad to have him here with us this morning. So, Jeff?
Well, I'm excited to be here. Like I said, my name is Jeff Clark. As you can tell, one of the first things I got, when we moved up to Rogers City, everywhere we went, I was asked the same question. Where are you from? Why do you think they'd ask me that? If you're going to be Southern Baptist, you know. As you can tell, I grew up in Tennessee. I grew up back in the mountains, where the mountains end. I'm Appalachian. Okay, that's not Southern. That's a different culture. My wife is Southern. She's from Mississippi. And so we're a mixed marriage. It's a very, very different cultures. So whatever your picture is of hillbillies is true of somebody in my family. They are it, done it, or in jail for it right now. You know, it's kind of how I grew up. It's an amazing thing how God works. Okay, I knew from a very early age that I was not meant to stay on the farm, okay? Every morning I had to go out and milk cows, you know? Any of y'all ever had that great joy? Okay, every morning I had to milk these cows. I'm really strong from here down. I remember leaning my head against that cow in the heat of summer. It's hot, and she don't want to be there, and I don't want to be there, and you're milking, and you think, God, if you'll get me off this farm, I'll be willing to go plumb to China. Be careful what you pray. Okay? God has a long memory. We wanted to go overseas as soon as we got married. When we finished seminary back in 1987, you had to do 2 years in the United States. And we said, well, we don't want to do it in the South. Well, where's the furthest you can get away from Tennessee? Well, Rogers City was about it, you know. And you know, by the time you get to right here, you're pretty much at the top of what you can do in the lower peninsula. We were here for three and a half, almost 4 years. We started churches in Florida and then in Tennessee. I worked in West Virginia and in Montana. And in Montana, we had an opportunity finally to go overseas, and we took the opportunity and we moved China, to Northeast China. I'm one of the very few Appalachian Americans that you'll ever meet who can speak Chinese. There's not many of us boys around. You understand, when I went to college, I took English as a second language, you know, and then to speak Chinese, it's a whole different world. We moved, after 2 years in China, we moved to Taiwan, and we lived for 13 years in Taiwan. Okay, I know the question now, everybody said, well, what's going to happen with Taiwan? And the answer is, I have no earthly idea. God is still in charge, and we just don't know. Okay, so I can help you with that much. The people in Taiwan aren't overly worried about it. That doesn't seem to be something that's gripping their minds right now. For the last 3.5 years, I've been back in the United States, where I'm working with our International Mission Board and with Wheaton College, where I do all things rural, rural research, rural training. And that's part of why I was up here at Bambi Lake. I did a training yesterday, and most of the pastors in that most of the leaders that came to that came from rural churches, kind of like this one. So thank you for letting me come Now, as a hillbilly, we're storytellers. So I'm gonna read you a story out of the Bible, and then I'm going to tell you that story. Okay? Because sometimes the story gets lost in the language. But good storytellers, good hillbillies, we can tell these stories. Okay, so I'm gonna tell you a story. Who is your favorite story in the Old Testament? Somebody tell me. Hosea, Joseph. Yeah, man, Joseph went through so much, right? Hosea, I can't imagine being called to do the things that he was called to do. You know, somebody else. David, which one? Abishai. Well, that's a very interesting one. I'm gonna trump you here in just a minute. Ready? Joshua. Yeah, he fit the battle of Jericho. Okay. My favorite, one you all know real well, I'm going to tell you the story of Obed-Edom. Y'all know Obed? Everybody's looking at me blank. Okay, great. You're going to learn something today. So now if you have, I'm going to be preaching out of the same version, but if you have one of these Bibles, I'll be telling you the page numbers. Will that be helpful? So if you'll turn to page 359, it's 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Now, let me give you a little background. The Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God, there's a box that they built. And inside the box, they put some things. And this represents the presence of God himself. This is the holiest of holy things that the Jews have. It had been captured, and David is now returning it. David has become king, and he's consolidating his kingdom. And one of the things he's going to do is he's going to bring this ark back to his place. So let me read 1 Chronicles 13, verse 8. David and all Israel were dancing with all their might before God with songs, with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. Now in Tennessee, those words mean banjo, guitar, fiddle. Okay. And then they came to Chidon's threshing floor. Uzzah reached out to touch the ark because the oxen had stumbled. Then the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him dead because he had reached out and touched the ark. So he died there in the presence of God. David was angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, so he named the place God to Me. So David did not bring the ark of God home to the city of David. Instead, he diverted it into the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of God remained in the Obed-Edom's family in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his family and all that he had. Now, I understand Obed a little bit. I grew up on the farm my dad grew up on, that his dad grew up on, that his dad grew up on. That his dad grew up on. You understand? I grew up deeply planted in the community where I grew up. In that community, I grew up on the Bethel Clark farm. Beside us was the Merle Clark farm, the Gilbert Clark farm, the Charlie Clark farm, the Laverne Clark farm, and Thelberta Sales. She married a Sales. She was a Clark. But you understand, I grew up deeply rooted community. You know everybody. Those farms have been there for 200 years. You know, if you moved in, say in 1956, you're still an outsider. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, Obed-Edom is on the farm that his family grew up on, family grew up, family, 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 for 400 years. I only have 200 years. His family's been there over 400 years. They've lived on this farm. And you know what you do on a farm? The same thing every day. This situation probably milking goats every day, tending sheep, but it's really pretty steady. Nothing out of the ordinary happens too much. So one day, he's working on the farm, doing his daily stuff, just doing what he does. And he hears a noise, and he looks up, and there's a, he can see off in the distance, a commotion coming down the road. And there's a band. You can hear the music playing. As they got closer, you can see there's an army. As they get closer, there's the king. Now, kings don't usually, you know, the president of the United States doesn't usually come by here, right? Has he been by here in the last year? 10 years? Ever? Okay, it just doesn't happen, right? Just imagine the president coming by here. That's what this is like. The king is coming by. So this is a big event. So you get everybody, you get your family, and you come up the side of the road to watch the show. You know, because you don't want to miss it. Nothing ever happens, and when it does happen, you don't want to miss it. Okay? So the show's coming by, the band's playing, they got a metal box plated in gold, carrying on rods, oxen are pulling it. And right when they get in front of Obed's house, one of the oxen trips. A man named Uzzah reaches out to grab the box to make sure it doesn't trip over. Bam! He dies. Well, kids, get back. You know? Now there's a confab. Right in front of Obed standing here, right in front of him, there's a confab. The king and the priest, what are we going to do? This thing is too dangerous to take to my temple. I know. Let's put it in Obed's house. Now, what if you're Obed, what are you thinking? No. Wait. You can't, but now, listen, you can't tell the king no. The king says, let's put it in Obed's house. They put it in Obed's house, and off they go, and they're gone. You're standing on the side of the road. You've seen a man die. You've seen the king. And you got the presence of God Almighty in your house. You understand what the story, I mean, so what's the first thing you tell your children? Don't touch it. Whatever you do, don't touch that thing. And we've seen what happens if you touch it. And it's sitting inside the house. Well, what are we going to watch on TV tonight? Well, can't watch that. Got the presence of God here, you know. Can't read that magazine. Oh, honey, I found out some new. No, I can't tell that. What do you do inside your house? I mean, because you got the Shekinah glory, the presence of the most holy God, the creator of heaven and earth, is inside your house. Well, this goes on for 90 days. And somehow in these 90 days, it says that he is blessed. We don't know what that, I don't know if his sheep have more sheep, his cows produce more milk, his wheat makes more wheat. I don't know what it is, but it says that he's blessed. And the king notices this. So if you'll turn with me to page 267 to 2 Samuel, this story is told in two different places. Okay, so 2 Samuel, I'm going to come back to where I was, but in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. Now it was reported to King David, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's family and all that belongs with him because of the ark of God. So David went and had the ark of God brought up from Obed-Edom's house to the city of David with rejoicing. Okay? So what that means is, after 90 days, the king sees Obed is being blessed. Things are going well for him. And the king says, okay, we've calmed down now. Uzzah's been buried. The original problem was they weren't carrying that box, the Ark of the Covenant, the correct way. That's why it tripped. It wasn't supposed to be pulled by oxen. The whole thing was wrong. So now the king's conferred with his leadership. He's figured out the right way. He comes back, says, Obed, we've come for the box. And they take the Ark of the Covenant. The band's playing, there's celebration, there's a big thing. The king goes down the road, And the dust settles, and Obed's stand there. And this part of the story ends with the king gone, the ark gone, the presence of God gone. What's going to happen? Do you just go back and start milking cows again? Do you go back and just start gathering wheat? No, this really messes up your life. When you meet God, it really does something to you. Does that make sense? Anybody know who? Is there anybody in this room old enough to know who Paul Harvey was? Remember what he had? And now, the rest of the story. Okay, so I do that for all the old people. I don't know that personally, you know. Okay, turn with me back to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. This is page 360. 15:21. Now, we're going to read some names, and I'm just going to read them with confidence. And if you know how to say them better, you can tell me after service. Okay, verse 21. He's going to be naming some people here. And Mattaniah, Eliphehu, Micanah, Obed-Edom, Jael, and Azaziah were to lead music with their lyres according to the Shemitah. They're going to lead music. These men are going to lead music in front of the ark, where it's now located in Jerusalem. Look at verse 24. They're going to go through some more names. The priests, Shebanah, Josaphat, Nethanel, Amaziah, Zechariah, Benaniah, and Eleazar were to blow trumpets before the ark of God. Obed-Edom and Jehiah were also to be gatekeepers for the ark. So now he's going to be playing music in front of the ark, and he's a gatekeeper in front of the ark. Now, the next page, chapter 16, verse 37 and 38. So David left Asaph and his relatives before the ark and before the Lord's covenant to minister regularly before the ark according to the daily requirements. He assigned Obed-Edom and his 68 relatives. Obed-Edom, son of Jeduthun, and Hosah were the gatekeepers. Okay. Let me tell you what's happened. The ark left, went down the road. The king, the band, the soldiers, the music, the hoopla goes down the road. There's nothing but crickets. It's quiet. Where's the next place we find Obed-Edom? He's in Jerusalem. He has uprooted his whole family and moved them to Jerusalem, all 68, to be gatekeepers in front of the ark, to be musicians in front of the ark. You understand? He's that box that was in his house, he's now moved to Jerusalem just so he can be near this ark. Now listen to me. Good Baptist preachers have 3 points to their sermons. Today I've only got one. Okay, doesn't mean I'm shorter. It just means I got one. Okay. Now I want to read this to you because I want you to hear the question. Then I want you to hear the point. These two things are very important. First, what would make a man give up his heritage? Remember? For 400 years, he's lived out on a farm. His family are farmers. They're not gatekeepers. They're not musicians. They're farmers. What would make him give up his heritage? What would make him give up his inheritance? What would make him give up his career and move his family into the city and give up everything he has ever known? What would do that? And the answer is, and I want you to hear this, once you've been in the presence of God, you'll do whatever it takes to get back to that presence. Once you've been in the presence of God Almighty and He has touched your life, all you want to do is live in that presence. It's what took me off the farm. The presence of God has been in northern Michigan for me. It has been in Florida, in Tennessee, in West Virginia, in Montana, in China, in Taiwan, and now of all places in this world, the glory of God is in Virginia. I'm going to tell you the truth. I didn't pick any of those places. God picked them for me. But I know in 1979, I was in the presence of God. When I gave my life to Christ, He came into me, and His presence blessed me, changed me. And I said, I'll do whatever it takes to stay in that presence. Wherever it is, whatever I must do, whatever I must give up, I'll give up my farm, my heritage, my history, my culture, in order to be in that presence. I'm afraid some of us may have moved away from that presence. And truthfully, some of us just aren't even seeking it. You see, I believe that we are compromised sometimes by three things. Comfort. You hear that? Sometimes we're not willing to do what God wants us to do because we're so enamored with being comfortable. Let me give you an example. I come to you and say, hey, it's Tuesday night. Let's go visit a family that's not a Christian. We want to witness to them. And you go, well, I'm not comfortable with that. How many times is God interested in your comfort? Very seldom in Scripture. He's very concerned about your obedience. Obed had to do something very uncomfortable. Give up his history, his heritage, his farm, his way of living, in order to be in the presence of God. The other one that we do is sometimes it's compromises. We just compromise with God here, there. Well, I'll do this. We think we can have a sin management program. You know, I sin, but they're not big sins. But those little sins are separating you from the presence of God. And you're wondering, why don't I have God working in my life anymore? It's these little sins, these little things that separate you. The other one in that is control. And I find this one to be really, really true. I want God in my life, but I want to keep control. That's why we have a lot of people who are three uh-huh Christians. You know what I'm talking about? They come down front and say, you want to be a Christian? Uh-huh. Want to get baptized? Uh-huh. Want to join church? Uh-huh. Does that make them a Christian? Uh-uh. I want you to understand, one of the things you have to do is you have to give up control. Obed-Edom gave up control and followed God because once he had been in the presence of God, he would do anything to stay in that presence. Let me ask you today, where are you? Where are you? There's no greater joy than being in that presence. God has promised you that presence. He said, I'll give it to you your whole life. I'll fill you with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and meekness and self-control. I'll give you all of that. And I'll walk with you every day for the rest of your life. But so many of us have watched God walk off without us because of comfort, because of control, because of compromises we've made. The question is, where are you? Are you in that presence of God today? And here's a hard question. If you're not, are you willing to do whatever it takes to be back in that presence? Now, listen to me. That's not as easy as it sounds. That's not as easy as just coming down here and saying three uh-huhs. For Obed-Edom, he gave up his farm. For me, I have aging parents in Tennessee. I want you to understand that sometimes the price is not cheap to be in the presence of God. That's why he tells you to count the cost of following him. But I'm telling you, once you've been in the presence of God, you'll do whatever it takes. I'll give up my family. I'll give up my heritage. Now, here's a hard one. This is hard for Appalachians. I'll give up my pride in order to be right with Jesus. The question is, if you're not in the presence of God, if you're not enjoying that joy and peace that comes in the presence of God, what must you do? And I can't answer that for you. Maybe for some of you this morning, it may mean that you need to come down here and pray. Maybe it means that you need to come down here and pray with me. Maybe you need to pray with somebody in this church that you've allowed dissension to take you away from the presence of God. But the thing is, hear me, the goal of what we're trying to do in all this today is that when you walk out of these doors, you can walk out in the presence of God, singing and worshiping in the presence of God. Was that song, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place? Are you ready? Let's pray. God, there's been too many days in my life when I wandered around apart from you. Lord, this morning, there are people in this room who need to come home. They need to come home to you. They remember a time when you worked in their life. But the truth is, recently, it's been a dry period. And all I want is to come back to you. All I want is you in my life. Lord, I'll do whatever it takes to be in your presence. I'll give up my pride. I'll give up my pain. I'll give up my hurt. I'll give up my ambitions. I'll give up my job if it means following you. God, this morning, as we offer an opportunity for people to respond, may we all do what is necessary to walk out of this room in a right relationship with you. We pray this in the power that comes in the name of Jesus. Amen.